We hope you enjoy this recording of a live broadcast brought to you via the ETIM Network, the online, live, interactive division of Torah in Motion. For more learning opportunities, please visit www.torahinmotion.org.
We are going to start off today, and we're going to try and cover Yonah Perek Gimel and Dalad, Yonah chapters 3 and 4. And finish the Sefer, and also hopefully prepare a little bit for Yom Kippur. Let's see what we can start off with. Let's maybe start at the end of Perek Gimel, beginning of Perek Dalet, where God actually forgives the city of Nineveh. And as you can see on the sheets, what is Yonah's reaction? Let's try and get to know this man a little bit better. And Yonah he experienced a great feeling of ra'ah is a very interesting word. It appears in exceptional circumstances throughout Tanakh. If you look a bit further down by the bullet points, think about the situations in which we have vayirah. When he sends his son away, when he sends Ishmael away, which Abraham certainly didn't want to do, it was evil to Abraham, it was bad to Abraham, and God had to tell him, or for example, in the famous story of Yosef, when Yosef's father, Yaakov, switches his hands, and puts his hands on the wrong sons, Yosef ki yashit aviv yadi mino al rosh Ephraim, Yosef saw that his father was putting his hand on Ephraim's head. It was bad. Maybe Yosef thought that it would be bad for his father to prefer the younger over the older and would ruin his son's life in the same way as it had ruined his. Maybe even a more famous example. We have the case of Shmuel when the people come to ask for a king. It was bad in Shmuel's eyes. Shmuel found it to be problematic, to say the least. It was a really bad thing for him. Here we see in our Sefer, in Yonah, Vayira El Yonah Ra'a Gdola, not even Vayira, but Ra'a Gdola, an exceptional bad. Yonah is really has an extreme reaction. And we want to understand what's so bad. Maybe I'll try and put it this way. This should be the ultimate success for a Navi. Every Navi yearns for this moment where he succeeds in transforming. Every Navi is dying for this moment where the people actually listen. Think about Nevi'ei Yisrael and how infrequently they achieve this degree of success. Yirmiyahu, Yishayahu yells to the people, and the people don't respond. And here we see a Navi actually experiencing success. What's the problem? So, we have to try and examine this. Now, I want to maybe take a step back here and ask, at what stage, what did he see? What did he see that got him so upset? If you look at the previous pasuk, or what stage, maybe I should say, at what stage did Yonah decide to feel this feeling of evil, feeling of bad? So if you look at the previous pasuk, and you've got it on the sheet, the next source, Vayar Elokim et Maasehem, Kishavu Midarkam Ra'ah, interesting use of the word Ra'ah, God saw their acts, that they had repented, maybe we'll translate shavu, or they had, gone back midar kamara from their evil ways. Vayinachem Elokim al ra'a asher diber la'asot lahem velo asa. And vayinachem Elokim al ra'a, and God had decided not to hear ra'a. Doesn't refer to dar kamara, it means God had decided not to destroy them asher diber la'asot lahem velo asa. And then what? How does Yonah know God has changed. God, Yonah, no. Vayinachem Elokim al ha'ra'ah shediber nasot lahem. V'lo asa. So here the Mefarshim come in with different explanations. In other words, how do we know that, how did Yonah know that God has forgiven them? Let's maybe review Perek Gimel very quickly. In Perek Gimel, Yonah went to a city and announced, the initial announcement was, Od Arba'im Yom, Binim Deina Pachat, right? In 40 days, Yonah, that's in Pasuk Dalet, in 40 days, Nimdeh will be destroyed, sort of like Sodom, the Mahapichat, Sodom Yamora. It's interesting that Yonah, it apparently, question obviously is how big the city is, right? It says in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, you want the reference, it's on your second sheet, so if you don't have a Tanakh with you. It says in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, that Nimdeh, it took 3 days. 3 days what? 3 days to go into it, 3 days to cross it. Sounds like a big city, but it says, so of course there are some mathematicians relying on the notion that the circumference, you know, we have pi, which is approximately 3, that the circumference of Nineveh took 3 days to go around. But, if you want, so the circumference is 3, okay? But the diameter is 1. In other words, he crossed the entire city. It took 3 days to walk round Nineveh, but he went 1 day. But if it uses Mahalach Shloshet Yamim, and then Yonah goes Mahalach Yom Echad, one wonders, did he even go through the whole city? Yonah apparently only spent 1 day in the city. That's all he did. Yonah went into the city for 1 day, and whether that 1 day was when he traversed the entire city in 1 day, or whether he just covered a third of the city, and he said, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, and immediately you have this magical response by the people, the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called for a fast, etc., etc. So that's 1 day. What does Yonah do for the next 39 days? When did Yonah realize, when did Yonah know that God had forgiven the sin? Here there are obviously two options. Option number one, that when it says, at the end of the chapter, in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud, it says, God saw their action. That they, God himself changed his mind, and decided not to destroy them, and he didn't. That was immediate. Already on day 2, on day 3, I don't know when, God decided, and he actually told Yonah. He told Yonah. However, that's strange, because if God had told Yonah, maybe we would be told that. In other words, usually when there's a communication between God and the prophet, we're informed. I guess another possibility is that as a Navi, maybe a Navi doesn't get direct instructions all the time, and now he can somehow sense God. Maybe Yonah felt a different frequency, a different vibration, a different resonance coming from God. And instead of feeling God's anger, he felt his pleasure. He felt his sense of calm. But I actually think there's a different explanation. Because if you have a look here, it seems there's an interesting phrase here. It says, but again, I mean, Perek Gimel Pasuk Yud, the last verse, it's the first thing. You're not Perek Gimel, it's the second source on your sheet. Vayar Elokim et ma'aseihem, Hishavim yidah kam ha'ra'ah, v'yinachem Elokim al ha'ra'ah shedibre lasot. God saw their actions. He changed his mind. V'lo asa. He didn't do it. What didn't he do? He didn't destroy them. When was he meant to destroy them? In 40 days. In other words, Yonah goes for 1 day in the city. And for 39 days, he's sitting outside the city and waiting. Waiting for 39 days. So it would seem. And when he sees Velo Asa, suddenly he's waiting for God to destroy them. That's what it would seem to me. Velo Asa, and suddenly, Vayu'al Yanara Agadol Adiyifah. Almost like he wasn't giving God a chance. Why didn't he go and preach for the full 40 days? It says he went into the city for 1 day. It sounds like, again, I could be wrong, because it could be already on day 2. God could have communicated it to him, but if you look at the pshat, V'lo asa. When was he meant to la'asot? When was he meant to do? Only on the 40th day. Is it possible that Yonah sat there for 39 days, not preaching, not doing anything, and he was still sort of angry with God? What's he so upset about? So if we keep reading the Pasuk Bet, we've read this Pasuk already more than once. Like Palel El Hashem Vayomer, Ana Hashem, Halo Zed Vari Ad Heoti Al Mati. Isn't this what I've always been saying to you since I was born, since I know myself? Al Kim Kidamti Vibrach Toshisha, Ki Adati Katakel Chanun Vrachum, Erech Apayim Vrat Chesed, V'Nicham Al Ra'ah. Because I know that you are a God of mercy and kindness, who is slow to anger, full of mercy, full of kindness, V'Nicham Al Ra'ah. You forgive evil. What's wrong with that? So again, what we come back to is the idea that for some reason, Yonah has a problem with God's chesed. Oh, by the way, when we read these psukim, when we read the last verse of Pasuk Perek Gimel, the last verse of chapter 3, Vayinachem Elokim al ra'ah shediber lasot lahem, is, if you have a look at the sheet, the parallel with the Egal Hazahav, Vayinachem Hashem al ra'ah shediber lasot li'amor, the words are very similar. The word ra'ah, Vayinachem Hashem al ra'ah. And the Hashem Kerachum v'chanun, the 13 attributes of mercy, of course, also come from the story of the Egel Hazahav. In other words, somehow, the text here is paralleling the Egel Hazahav and telling us that the forgiveness that we received in this particular instance, the forgiveness that we received in the instance of the Egel was parallel in Nineveh. And Yonah has a problem with that. He says, that's why I went away, because you're so merciful. Now what's wrong with mercy? What is wrong with mercy? So first of all, if you go back to the Egel, something remarkable happens in the Egel. In the Egel, again, I didn't put it in the sheet, because really I already put in a huge variety of sources on the sheet, and I'm not sure we're really going to get through all of them. But if you notice, if we remember our Kriyat HaTorah for fast days, Vayachal, okay, God turns round to Moshe, and here I'm personally turning to Shemot Lamed Bet. If you've got a Tanakh, you're welcome to, but if you don't, it's really fine. God sees them dancing around the calf. Says Vayachumu Letzachek. And God turns around and he says, they've made themselves a golden calf. Egel Masecha, Bishtachavula, Bezbechula, they're bowing to it, they're offering it to him. Vayomru Ela Elachi Yisrael, Ashealucha Meret Yisrael, and these are your gods, Israel. And God says, I see these people, they are stiff-necked, and leave me, Vayicharapi Bahem, the opposite of Perechapayim, Vayicharapi Bahem, Vachaleim, I'm going to destroy them. Immediately, Moshe Rabbeinu goes by Achal, he goes into the breach, he approaches God, and what does he say? Lama yechara Hashod, why are you angry with your people? Remember, you promised Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, you'd give them a nation. What will the non-Jews say? And what's God's response? By 2 seconds ago, God had said, he will destroy the people. 2 seconds ago, God had said his intention to destroy them, to kill them. Moshe steps up within what we have here is 3 psukim. You'd Aleph, you'd Bet, you'd Gimel. The response, God decided not to destroy them. Did Am Yisrael do tshuva? Did Am Yisrael do anything? As far as we know, Am Yisrael are still dancing around Egel to this God. How did God destroy them? How did God forgive them? Why didn't he destroy them? How did God forgive them? They haven't done tshuva. Maybe the problem that Yonah had with Hashem, as he says here, Ki ata el rachum v'chanun erech apayim v'rav chesed v'yicham al ha'ra, is, it's not v'rav chesed v'yemet, there's no emet. And this leads us back to a question which needs to be asked, and it's an incredible question. Did Nineveh really do tshuva? Let me take a step back. What I'm contending is that Yonah has a problem with tshuva. The reason why he has a problem with tshuva, or maybe he doesn't have a problem with tshuva. He has a problem with God's excessive rachamim. Yonah has a problem with God's rav chesed without emet. God, I don't mind if you forgive people if they deserve it. If they really do tshuva. If they've really changed. What about at the Egel? Very nice, Hashem Hashem Korach Umachanun, but where's the Emet? Where's the Emet? By the way, even in our Yud Gimel Midot Rachamim that we say in Shul, we don't mention all the bad stuff. We sort of curtail the Yud Gimel Midot. You might be aware that the Yud Gimel Midot are Hashem Hashem Korach Umachanun, Erech Apayim Rav Chesed Emet, Not Se Chesed Lalafim, Not Se Amor Vafesh, Vachatav and Akei. And then it says, Lo Yenakei. In other words, sometimes God cleanses. He does visit the sins on the children. We don't even mention that. We don't want to mention the bad stuff in the Yud Gimel Midot Rachamim. Yonah's got a similar problem. God, you can't keep on forgiving people. Where's your emet? I don't mind your forgiveness, but you can't have just forgive people's son. Like at the Egel, they didn't change. You just forgave them. I want to know, did Nineveh really do tshuva? If they did tshuva, then Yonah's point is not well taken. If they didn't do tshuva, then I understand Yonah's point. So let's have a look. This already, we're going to actually go backwards. We're going to start off with Chazal, and after we finish with Chazal, we'll go back to the pshat of the psukim. If you have the sheets, and anyone who doesn't have the sheets, I don't know how you get it, I see you've got a your email in the chat and I'll send it to you. On the sheet I've put a few different makorot from the Chazal, from the Mishnah and the Gemara. Let's have a look at them. We'll start off with Masechet Tanit, which is maybe the most classic. Masechet Tanit deals with fasts for rain, and it gives the order of how people pray, and it says the following. Seder Taniot Ketzad, they take the Sefer Torah out to the village square. They put ashes from burning onto the Aron, onto the Teva. Uberosh Anasi, they put ashes on the heads of the leader of the community, Uberosh Av Beit Din. Everybody puts ashes on their head, a sign of mourning. And the elder of the community says words of reproach, words of musar, words of encouragement. And this is what he says. And the classic example is going to be Unchained in Vain. Now, by the way, according to most people, when you ask them, why do we read Yonah on Yom Kippur afternoon? They will say, we read it because it's a classic example of tshuva. And that's what we see here. What does the elder say to them? Achenu, my brothers, lo ne'emar ban shein Nineveh, vayar lokim et sakam et anitam. It doesn't say with the people of Nineveh that God saw their sackcloth and ashes. Ela vayar lokim et masehem, ki shavu midakam hara'ah. In other words, it's very nice to fast, it's very nice to wear sackcloth, it's very nice to put ashes on your head. But what do you really have to do? You have to do tshuva, you have to change. And therefore he says, it doesn't say he saw their sackcloth and their fasting, but it says God saw their change in action. Over Kabbalahu Omer, b'kirunu v'alchem v'albidichem. Tear your hearts before your clothes. In other words, we have to change. According to this, according to the Mishnah in Masechet Tanit, Nineveh is an exemplary example of tshuva. It's a fantastic example of tshuva. They change totally. However, we will see that there actually is a difference of opinion here. In fact, there's a famous article where people talk about the idea that there's actually a difference between the Babylonian reading of Sefer Yonah and the Eretz Yisrael reading of Sefer Yonah. That many of the Eretz Yisrael Tanaim and Amoraim seem to be suspicious of Nineveh's tshuva, whereas all the Babylonian sources, the Talmud and Bavli, has a more positive view. What could be behind it? I have no idea. Right? I know that Professor Orbach wrote an article about attitudes towards Christianity and attitudes towards non-Jews, and that maybe in Babylon they were more well-disposed, whereas in Eretz Yisrael they were less well-disposed. Could be. I'm going to treat it just, I'll peep shut. Let's have a look at Yerushalmi. Amar Rav Shmuel ben Levi, Shimon ben Levi, Tshuva shel Ramaut asa anshei Nineveh. Nineveh did a tshuva which was sneaky. It was tricky. It wasn't appropriate. Me'asu, what did they do? Rav Huna b'shem Rav Shimon bar Chalata says, he'emidu agalim mi'wifnim v'imotehem mi'bachut. The famous midrash. They took mothers and children. We'll come back to this in a second. They took baby cows and nursing cows. Si'achim mi'wifnim v'imotehem bachut. V'havun eilin gai min'hacha. The eilin gai min'hacha. They put the mothers outside and the calves inside, and the calves were thirsty and they wanted to suckle from their mothers. And the mothers wanted to herd their calves bleating or whatever they do, mooing, and they wanted to give milk. These were mooing on the outside. These were mooing everywhere. All the animals were making a big racket. Amren, they said, Ein let me trachem aleinan leina mirachamim aleihom. Very strange. God, if you don't have rachamim on us, we will not have rachamim on these animals. What is that? That's tshuva. In other words, they tried to blackmail God. They made all the animals suffer. They said, God, you better have rachamim on the animals, or else. By the way, we'll see where this midrash comes from in a second. The Yeshuvu Ish Midar Korah Amin Achamasa Shebekahem. It says, each person should repent from his evil ways, or min hachamas asher b'chapehem. Hamas refers to stolen items, according to this Gemara. Min hachamas asher b'chapehem, from the stolen items which were in their hands. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says, Mashayah b'kaf yedehem ichziru. Whatever was in their hands, they gave back. Mashayah b'sheidah teival migdal. But whatever was in a sheidah, is a chest, a teva, is a cupboard, migdal, a closet, lo ichziru. In other words, they returned anything that was immediately at hand. But anything which was in the bank deposit, they didn't. Anything which was in the safe, they didn't. What's he explaining? Why does it need to mention the words asher b'kapehem in their hands? They gave back whatever was in their hands, whatever was easy to do. But if it was too hard, they didn't bother. Is that true? Did Nineveh just do a surface tshuva? Did they use tricks and subterfuge? Did they just give some stuff back, but not others? Interestingly, Yalkut Shimoni brings Machloket Amoraim, early Amoraim, on this point. Amar Shmuel. Shmuel says, Afilu gazal marish uvna'o babira, notakeh habira umachzir marish leba'alav. This is a beautiful example. I don't know if any of you have learned the Sugya in Baba Kama, I think it's in Peret Meruba, of Takanat HaShavim. Takanat HaShavim is the following. The rabbis made, usually, if I steal something, I have to give it back. If I steal somebody's, I don't know, their iPod, if I steal somebody's, whatever it might be, computer, I have to go and actually give the item back. However, the rabbi said, sometimes it might be, you might be too involved. For example, let's say somebody stole some beams of wood. And they used that beams of wood to make their house. They put them in the foundations, or they made it a central part of the structure. If we're going to go and tell that person that they've got to break down their whole house in order to repent and repair the damage, they're not going to do it. So Takanat HaShavim says, if you built it into your house, you know what? Just give back the money. Don't give back the item. In order to help you do tshuva, we help you by saying you don't actually need to give up back the item. Shmuel says, no, Nineveh didn't even do the Takanat HaShavim. They were much better than that. They were so sincere that even Afilu Gazal Marish, even if he stole a beam and he built it into his palace, he took down his entire house. According to Shmuel, the tshuva of Nineveh was fundamental. It was essential. It was far-reaching. It was deep. Or Peligah de Rabbi Yochanan, and Rabbi Yochanan argues and says, "Mashaya b'kati dehem ichziru, b'sheida teva midal lo ichziru." The opinion of Rabbi Yochanan is what we've already heard: that which was in their hands they returned, but that which was not in their hands they did not return. How can we have such far-ranging opinions regarding the tshuva of Nineveh? It doesn't seem to make sense. Where does it come from? So some years ago, I heard from Rav Yaakov Meidan from Yeshivat Har Etzion that, to his mind, this is not just a machloket Bavli Yerushalmi, it's not just a machloket Bavel Eretz Yisrael, not just a machloket Rav and Shmuel and Rabbi Yochanan, but rather it is actually a machloket between Perek Gimel and Perek Dalet. If you go to the second sheet, I put various psukim in Perek Gimel and in Perek Dalet, and we'll have a look at that. Let's read Perek Gimel. I think that on a pshat reading, on a regular reading of Perek Gimel, you will find that it seems like they did a very sincere tshuva, in fact an amazing, incredible, astounding tshuva. Let's read it, Perek Gimel. Vayakum yonavei eichel Ninvei kidvar Hashem. He went to Ninvei like God had commanded. Ve'Ninvei haita ir gdola lelokim, malach shloshet shemit. What exactly it means, ir gdola lelokim is not clear. It was 3 days across, it's a huge city. He had only gone 1 day through the city, not three. He said another 40 days and Ninveh will be destroyed. And what's the reaction? Who hears? So, the people of Ninveh believed in God. They call for fast. They wear sackcloth. Not only the adults, the children. And this reached even the king himself. He gets off his throne. He takes off his royal clothing. He also wears sackcloth. Here is a royal proclamation. By the way, here we already see the animals, very unusual tshuva, very strange, very bizarre. Even the animals have got a fast. They all pray. And everybody went back from their evil ways and from the robbery in their hands. Oh, sorry, this is actually an order. I've translated it wrong, sorry. I don't have the vowels here, I got mixed up. Then everybody wear sackcloth. Adam Abayma v'kruel Okim, let them cry to God b'chotka. V'yishuv esh midar korah, let each man return from his evil ways. Umenachamas v'shepek avihem. Mi yodea? Who knows? Yashuv v'nicham elokim v'shavich ron apol v'lorav. Who knows? Maybe God will have mercy and we will not be destroyed. All this from the king. But apparently the people did this. V'yar elokim et masehem ki shavu min alkam ara'ah. And God saw what they did. V'yinachem elokim al ara'ah shediber lasot lehev lo. Indeed, God forgives them. Apparently, they did an excellent, excellent shoot. That's Perek Gimel. I've got to say, I read that. That certainly fits with the Mishnah in Ta'anit very well. However, when we have a look at Yonah, Perek Dalet, there is a different argument given. A different argument completely. In Perek Dalet, Yonah has an argument with God. And God provides him with a gourd, with a kikayon, and then the tolat, the worm, comes and eats up the kikayon, and the winds and sun start beating down on him. He complains and cries and gets upset. We'll deal with that in a second. And what Hashem says is the following. If you look in the next source, Yonah Perek Dalet, the last two psukim of Sefer Yonah. Vayomer Hashem, God says to Yonah, Atah chastal kikayon asher lo amalta bo. You had mercy on a kikayon, on a plant, which you didn't even work for. Velo gidalto, you didn't even nurture. Shebin laila haya, ubin laila avad. It grew up in a day, and it died in one night. That's it. It was there one day, gone the next. Here today, gone tomorrow. Va'ani lo achus al nivea ira gdola. And I shouldn't have mercy on Ninveh, the great city. Which has more than 12,000 people. Shteim esrei ribo adam, or 120,000 people. Asher lo yada ben yimino lismolo, or behima rabba. Who don't know the difference between their right and their left hand, and many animals. I don't get it. If I was God, Kaviyachol, what would I say? I'd say, you are so merciful on a gourd which is here today and gone tomorrow, and I won't have mercy on Nineveh, the great city, Shechazru b'tshuvah shleimah lefanai, who did complete tshuva before me. I mean, didn't they just do tshuva? Perek Dalad, why is he saving them? He says, I saved them because Hashesh bohar ben mishtei mitzrei ribo, there are so many people in them, Hashem lo yada ben yumino lismolo, simple people who don't know between their right and their left, or behemar abba, and lots of animals. In other words, no, you want me to kill people? These people have a right to live. Who are they? They're just simple people. You know, they're so evil. It's not cool. They follow the Yitzhahara. What do you want of them? Why didn't he mention the tshuva? Didn't they do tshuva? But Maidan claimed that Perek Gimel leads us to believe that they did a proper tshuva. God's answer here leads us to believe that they did not do a proper tshuva. Maybe I'll even say it differently. It's interesting that Yonah, even before he gets the gourd, it says, Perek Dalet Pasuk Hey, Vayetzei Yonah min ha'ir vayeshev mikedem le'ir. Yonah sits outside the city. Vayeshev mikedem le'ir. He sits on the east side of the city. Vayas dosham sukkah. He makes a sukkah. Vayeshev tachter betzel ad asher yireh ma yireh ba'ir. What does he mean? He sat in the sukkah until he would see what would be in the city. Interesting, we, after our 40 days, after our 40 days of Elo and the Aser Yimei Tshuva, we also have a sukkah. And frequently our teachers have said to us, you know, all the resolutions and the promises that we make to change on Yom Kippur, do they last till Sukkot? Do they last those extra 5 days? We'll now wait to see what will happen in the city. What does he want to see what happened in the city? We've already explained that he waits 40 days. He's already waited 40 days. What more is there to see? God's not destroying them. Why does he sit in a sukkah outside the city? Remember, after 40 days, he gets very upset. But now he builds a sukkah and he waits to see. What does it say here in Pasuk Hey? Perek Dalet Pasuk Hey. Vayas dosham sukkah vayeshev tachter. He makes himself a shade and he sits in the vatzel, in the shade. Ad asher yireh ma yireh ba'ir. There's only one answer. He's waiting to see what happens to maybe every single one of us after Yom Kippur. The people have done such great tshuva, he's saying, God, give me a break. They're not doing such great tshuva. Tomorrow they'll be back to their old ways. In Perek Gimel, the assumption is they did an amazing tshuva. Perek Dalet, the assumption is maybe their tshuva was temporal, flimsy, even tricky. Notice the mention of Behema Rabbah. That maybe is the source for the idea of the animals not eating, the midrash about keeping the animals, the mothers, the children separate. In other words, what do you want? There are animals there. I have pity on the animals too. Did they do tshuva or did they not do tshuva? This is a machlok stream, Perek Gimel, Perek Dalet. Then maybe it's also a machlok at a perspective. When we do tshuva on Yom Kippur, when we turn around, we say, Slach Lanu. When we say, Slach Lanu, Mechal Lanu, Kaper Lanu, when we promise God all sorts of things, is that a real tshuva? When we do it, maybe we mean it. Is it going to last till Sukkot? Does God save us because we did tshuva? Or does God save us because we are merely people? Yonah is of the opinion that the way he starts in Perek Gimel, the reason we started with the phrase, Vayira el Yonah ra'a gadola, vayicharlo. Yonah felt a great source of bad, depression. And he was upset. Vayichar, by the way, Vayichar af is anger. Vayichar is depression, upset. He was very upset. And he says, this is exactly what you just did, is exactly what I complained about. That's why I didn't want to go on this mission. Ki ata el chanun v'rachum, erach apayim v'rachesef v'nichal ha'ra'ah. Where is your emet? There's no emet. You just forgive for no reason. This is not a proper tshuva. Yonah didn't believe. And the question is, and by the way, he's willing to die for it. Like in Perek Aleph, he's happy to be thrown in the water. He's willing to die. Vata, kachnai, nashim, imeni, kitov, mutim, yichaya. By the way, nobody really pays attention to Perek Dalet, but Perek Dalet is the crucial message. Because in Perek Dalet, and this is exactly what we're going to see now, God shows him that he, maybe exactly like in Perek Zet, God shows him that even he himself does not believe in the things that he said. Because after all, what does God do to him? The next stage, by the way, he already has a sukkah. He already has shade. He doesn't need shade. But still, the Kodesh Baruch Hu gives him something more. It says, Pasuk Vav, the same phrase, Vayiman, God prepared, the phrase used for the fish and everything. Vayiman Hashem Elohim Tikayon. He has some sort of gourd. It's like a leafy, vine-like plant. And Vayalmi Aliyon Aliyot Tzel Al Rosho. That gives him shade. La'tzilom Yira'ato. Again, that word Ra'ah. To save him from his feeling of depression. And Vayistani Yonah for the first time is happy. Vayismach Yonah Lekikayon Simcha Gedolah. Then, we don't even know the time scale, but it seems like the next morning, or the next day, Vayaman Elokim Tolat Balot HaShachar. First thing in the morning, a worm comes. Vatachet HaKikayon Vayivash. And it strikes the Kikayon. And it's shriveled. Vayikizroach HaShemesh. And the next day, the sunshine. I don't know what happened to his sukkah. Apparently, he had the sukkah. And there's a Ruach Kadim Harishit, a quiet east wind, and the fire, and the sun beats down on Yonah's head, and he faints. And once again, he asks to die, and he says, Tov Motini Chayai, a refrain from Pasuk Gimel. I prefer to die than to live. You're so sorry about the Kikayon? And he says, Heitiv Chara Li Adma. I prefer to die. And that's when he says to him, You don't even work for this. You're so concerned about this Kikayon. You're so concerned about this plant. And I shouldn't have mercy on people. Yonah, and you say you're so tough. You're so hard. You're so into justice. You got this for free. You don't even need it. Look how pathetic human beings are. If human beings are so pathetic, I shouldn't have mercy on them. Yonah, you keep on claiming that I should only have mercy on people if they really deserve it. But now you didn't deserve this. And you're crying out for mercy. You want to die if you don't have this. Human beings are fragile. They're flimsy. They're bin laila hayal, bin laila avad. Like we say on Yom Kippur, kecheres hanishbar, ketzitz nobel, ketzel over, kachanan kaleh. One day we're here, one day we're the next day we're not here. Who are we after all? Adam is sodom me'afar v'sofom me'afar. I shouldn't have mercy on people. Why? Because they're people. Not because they deserve it, not because they do tshuva. Maybe our tshuva isn't genuine. Because they're people. That's why I have mercy on them. Not for any other reason. The sources here, the difference between parents, this is exactly the argument that God is making to Yonah. That it's not because of the tzidkut, it's not because of the tshuva that God is forgiving them, but because simply they love people. Let me maybe add something here about two points about young people. And then we're going to go on to a last point. I'm claiming that the argument that God is making to Yonah, let's go over this. Yonah sees them through tshuva, he doesn't believe in their tshuva. In the same way as we described last time, Yonah doesn't believe in the tshuva of the people in the boat. He says, they're making promises. What do we read that pasuk at the end of Peret Bet? Okay, for those of us who were with us in previous shirim, b'shamrim, hem leif chav chazam ya'al tovu. I saw those sailors make nedarim, they're never going to keep. I'll keep my nedar. I am full of truth. He's a bit full of himself, Yonah. He sees the people in the Nineveh tshuva, he says, huh, what's it worth? By Sukkot it will be gone. And God shows him that you're right. Maybe our tshuva isn't a Peret Gimel tshuva. But I don't have mercy on people because they do tshuva. I have mercy on people because they're people. Because what are they after all? We're just a gourd here today, gone tomorrow. You know, some people, on Yom Kippur we don't eat, we don't drink. And popularly we say that we are like malachim. We are like angels. We reach a level where we don't need food and drink. I don't remember who I heard this from, but it was a worthwhile comment. Somebody once made the comment, really, are we like people? Think how we feel by the end of Yom Kippur. By the end of Yom Kippur, we haven't eaten and drank, and we haven't washed. We feel smelly. We feel dirty. We feel weak. We feel faint. We feel hungry. We feel worn out. We're tired. We aren't malachim by the end of Yom Kippur. We are just people. Sorry about that. By the end of Yom Kippur, we're not malachim, we're not angels, we are people. That's all we are. What are we saying to God? Forgive us because we are merely flesh and blood. Within 25 hours of not eating and drinking, look what we're down to. We've been Laila Hayab, been Laila Avad. One day, 24 hours, that's it. We're gone. ואני לא אחוס על נדבי העיר הגדולה שישבה הרבה משתי מסרי ריבו, אדם אשר לא ירה בין ימינו ושמאלו. We don't know בין ימינינו ושמאלינו, ובהימה רבה. We're like animals, have mercy on us. What do you want of us, we're only people. That is a very, very powerful message. I believe that we read Yonah. You could say, and most people think, we read Yonah on Yom Kippur in order to send a message to human beings. Do tshuva just like I'm sharing with me. I want to make a different argument. We read Yonah on Yom Kippur to send a message to our Kaddish Baruch Hu. We want to say to Kaddish Baruch Hu, even though maybe we haven't done tshuva, even maybe we haven't done tshuva shlema, don't judge us on the level of emet. We are not Yonah ben Amitai. We are not the son of Amitai, the son of emet. Ultimately, God disproves Yonah. He says, I don't work according to emet. I am Rav Chesed ben Yicham al Ara'ah, even if there's no emet. Why? Because we're just ben zeh adam shelo yodim ben yemineinu smoleinu beimar avah. We read Yonah, not for ourselves, or maybe also for ourselves if you want to go in the Sechet Tanit. And that, but for God, say to God, have mercy on us because we are us, because we are here, because we put ourselves before you in your hands. Who are we? Who are we asking? That's a powerful message. That's very powerful. That's what God teaches Yonah in this book. And that's why I traced Yonah on a canvas, not necessarily of tshuva, or maybe also of tshuva, but rather din and rachamim. If God fulfills us with din, now, vinu malkeinu, if God is our melech, he judges us for din. If he judges us for din, then only if we deserve it will we be forgiven. But if God judges us like an av, like a vinu, like a father, when we jump into God, our father's arms, he gives us a hug. He'll forgive us whatever. Because God is the Father of us all, He will forgive us. And that's Peret Dan. And that's what Yonah had to learn. It isn't all din. Yonah thought that God works. Yes, I know you're merciful, but there has to be some inkling of justice. God says, no. I forgive them anyway. I like to see them make an effort, but I'm going to forgive them anyway. And Yonah knew that. Yonah knew that just like in the Egel, that God forgave them just because Moshe asked. He knew even before he went to Nineveh that whatever Nineveh did, God was going to forgive them. And that's exactly what we're asking for, Yom Kippur. Now, I don't know if we have more time. I started a little late, but I plan to just spend a couple of minutes talking about Eliyahu and Yonah. By the way, maybe I'll just refer before we get to Eliyahu. And I hope that nobody has to go. I'm sorry really about the late start. I look at the last thing on the sheet, on the third page. The word avad. One of the interesting linguistic or literary techniques in the Sefer is exactly this idea that God is teaching a lesson. You see in source number one and number two, we have the idea that one of the Makorot got printed twice, I'm afraid. Three and four are the same. In number one and two, in the ship, you see that the people are tremendously concerned. Velonovein. The people on the ship, the Rabbah Chovel, the captain, Kum kroi lochecha olai tashet elokim velonovein. Call out to God. Maybe God will save us and we will not be destroyed. When they wanted to throw Yonah in the sea. Al na nobda benefesh ha'ishazeh. Let us not be destroyed by killing this man. The king in Nineveh. Mi yodeh ashur v'nicham elokim v'shav nicham apot v'lo noveid. The whole idea is that human beings v'lo noveid. You shouldn't die. When Yonah complains about his gourd, that word is to be used about human perishing, human destruction throughout the Sefer is used about the gourd. The gourd is the metaphor for the human being, very clearly. But Yomah Hashem, God says, I've got to teach you a lesson, Yonah. I created this gourd to teach you a lesson. Ata chasta lekikayona shelo amalta bo. You didn't work for it. Velo gidalto. You didn't grow it. Shebin laila haya ubin laila avad. The word avad. Bin laila avad. Okay? This is the idea that it's destroyed in one night. in Laila Avad. Okay, I can see from that people have to go. Now, we can carry on for another 10 minutes, or if people have to go, if there's another shiur, I guess I should stop. So, what should I do? Should I continue for another 10 minutes, or should I stop here? Need some feedback from the people in the shiur, if people have more time. I can keep going. Yes, no. I see one continue. I should continue. Okay. All right. If somebody has to go, I fully understand. Again, I'm really sorry about the mess up with the time. We changed the clock in Israel last night, and somehow I was waiting for 5:30 here, forgetting that, whatever. Okay. Let's go on to the last unit, which I think should take us about another 10 minutes, which is the parallel with Yonah and Eliyahu. Somebody mentioned this in a previous share. I don't think they're here in the audience today, but somebody mentioned in a previous share the parallel with Eliyahu. Eliyahu Navi is a figure larger than life. But in his life, we see a very similar, maybe inverse image to Yonah, but it's so similar, I have to mention it. We all know the story of Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel. Eliyahu, let me just quickly give the story. Eliyahu has to contend with Ahab. The reason why Ahab is so remarkable is that Ahab is the first king to really change the national religion of Israel. Ahab turned the religion into Baal, the Baal worship. And there were many kings who worshipped Avodah Zarah, but he uprooted God, he imprisoned, he tried to kill all the prophets of God and made the official religion Baal. Eliyahu, in the name of God, calls for a famine, a drought, until everything clears up. And for 3 years, there's a three again, everything's three in the story of Yonah, in the story of Eliyahu. For 3 years, there is no water, until Eliyahu challenges Ahab and his prophets of Baal to a duel, to a showdown on Har HaKarmel, and we all remember it from the Haftorah, right? They each bring an ox, and eventually it is Eliyahu who brings fire down from heaven, and when the fire comes down from heaven, that is a sort of Ne'ilah moment. Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim. Everybody can see God so clearly, so evidently. And he has proven that God exists. And indeed, what follows is the rain. However, after that moment of truth, Ahab goes home. And who comes out to meet him? But his wife, Izebel. Izebel, who is the mastermind behind all of his idolatry, behind his Baal worship. And she says, you know what? Very nice. You just had a nice workshop at Eish HaTorah. Yes, very nice. Ahav, you now believe in God. Tomorrow, Eliyahu is going to be dead. And Eliyahu, after this three-year project where he thought he would prove to the entire nation that God exists, that only God exists, that only God has the power to bring the rain, Eliyahu totally collapsed. Eliyahu goes, and if you look on the sheet here, Yonah and Eliyahu, he goes to say goodbye to his life. He goes to the border, to Be'er Sheva, to the edge of the desert. He leaves his assistant there. He goes just like Yonah, Derech Yom. He also sits under a plant. And he wants to die. And he says, Rabata Hashem, kach nafshi ki lo tov anochi miavotai. I am not better than my father. In other words, what's the point, God? I tried so hard, I did a 3-year project in order to get everyone to believe, look, now there's a price on my head. Now I've got the royal family chasing after me. What am I going to do? Interestingly enough, right, he is revived. I can't go through the whole story. He sleeps and an angel revives him. Interestingly enough, Vayasha Malach Hashem Shinit, just like Yonah goes Shinit. And just like the story of Yonah has Arba'im Yom, Arba'im Laila, he walks for 4 days and 40 nights till he finds himself at Har Chorev. He finds himself at Mount Sinai. And here's a famous scene of Tanakh where he stands in the same cave where God said, Hashem, Hashem, Kol Rachum Vachanun, in the cave on Har Sinai. And God says to him, Malacha Po Eliyahu, what are you doing here? And he says, I am zealous for you, God. Kanoki Neti Lashem Elokei Tzvachot, I'm zealous for you, God. Ki Azvu Brit Cha Bnei Israel, Bnei Israel have abandoned your covenant. And they have destroyed your altars. And they have killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left. And here is the famous scene where what does God do? First, God passes a ruach gedolah, a great wind, a great storm, which breaks mountains, but God is not in the wind. And the second, there's an earthquake, and God is not in the earthquake. And then fire, and God is not in the fire. And then a small, still whisper. And God says to him, what are you doing here still, Eliyahu? Eliyahu says, Kanoki neti Hashem Elokei Tzokot. He says exactly what he said before. This amazing scene. Basically, by the way, why does Eliyahu want to die? Eliyahu is a man who sees God so clearly, and he can't understand why anybody else can't. And he aims to prove with fire, everything with Eliyahu is fire, that one can believe in God. And God's saying to him, but God is not in the fire. God is not in the wind. God is not in the earth shattering earthquake. He's in the small voice. Eliyahu, you're not going to change the people in 3 years. It's going to take 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 40 years. Just like the person who was here before you took 40 years in the desert to change a generation, it's going to take, it's the small still voice. And at that point, by the way, what Eliyahu does is he says, sorry God, Kanoki neti Hashem Elokei Tzokot. I am a zealot. I don't know any other way. I don't use the small still voice. And at that point, we carry on reading the chapter. God says to him, okay, you know what? You can hand over to Elisha. If you can't do it this way, then that's what Israel needs. You can pass it over the mantle of leadership. I will relieve you of your responsibility. Yalkut Shimoni actually contrasts Eliyahu and Yonah. And they say that Eliyahu and Yonah are opposites. Both had a problem with God. Maybe I'll put it this way. Eliyahu tavor kvod ha'av lo kvod ha'ben. Eliyahu could see God's side so much, but he couldn't see Am Yisrael's side. Yonah tavor kvod ha'ben lo kvod ha'av. Yonah was so interested in Am Yisrael, he couldn't see God's side. Yonah argued with God's methodology. He said, God, you have too much rachamim. You have too much rachamim. Yonah and Eliyahu, they're arguing the same thing. They're saying, God, you're not working according to the rules. And Yahweh is saying, God, didn't you promise in your Torah, if people do Avodah Zarah, you won't bring rain. Why are you bringing rain? Yonah is saying, God, didn't you promise a din? That the appropriate scale of justice? Where's your justice? Why are you all mercy? It's, by the way, very interesting that the parallel with Yonah is not only that Yonah goes into the Midbar and wants to die under a plant, and that Yonah has 48 to 49. If you remember the order of things, right? Just like Eliyahu. He gets the storm in the boat. That's the Ruach Gedolah. He then gets, the Ra'ash, the earthquake I don't know about. Then he gets the fire, the burning sun on his head. And in fact, the last scene here is where it says, Vayaman Elohim Ruach Hadim Harishit, a soft wind. He also gets the soft voice. And God engages in both of them to try to convince them. It's interesting that it seems that both of them aren't convinced. Even at the end of this story of Yonah, Yonah doesn't seem to say, okay, God, good point, I accept. In fact, the Midrash Yalkut Shimon that I put here says, after this, God says, okay, fine, you don't need to be a Navi anymore, just like Eliyahu. You won't accept my ways? Fine. I relieve you of your responsibility. But I come back to the initial point. And Yonah, like Eliyahu, both of them don't want to work according to the rules of God. They see truth too clearly. Eliyahu is asking for truth. God says, no, I need to give mercy. Likewise, Yonah, they argue with God and says, you know, what's going on here? You're too merciful. You need to show truth. And as I said, when we read Yonah on Yom Kippur, I think we're saying a couple of things. Number one, let's remember the state of fragile man, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are but a kitayon. Bin Laila Hayal, Bin Laila Avad. We have no right to be here, and we never know when we're not going to be here. And for that reason, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. We are like the Nehemiah Rabbah. Okay? And that is exactly the message we want to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you do have the ability, even if we don't do Tshuva Shlema, we'll try and do Tshuva Shlema. We will try and do Perek Gimel Tshuva. But even if we do a Perek Dalet Tshuva, even if our Tshuva doesn't last, even if it's not substantial, we still say that I shouldn't have mercy on Ninveh. If we even like animals, even if that's worthwhile to forgive. I wish everybody a Gemara Chatimah Tovah, a Shana Tovah, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu should continue in his rachamim, his endless rachamim, and give Am Yisrael a shana tova u'brucha. Shana tova.
We hope you found this recording a most enjoyable learning experience. We welcome your feedback. Please contact us at info@torahinmotion.org or at www.torahinmotion.org. Have a great day. Thank you.